Well, today we are in week 5 of our series, Moments with Jesus. And Pastor Chris Cunningham was just up here. And didn't he do a phenomenal job last Sunday? Such a good message. Preached on the story of the adulterous woman and God's grace and such an important message for people to hear as well. And so today we're in week 5. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be there for the vast majority of today. If you don't have your Bibles, all the verses will be on the screen. But I love just having a good old-fashioned Bible and being able to underline and highlight and follow along. So I'm going to tell you the story rather than reading these verses 6 through 10 because it's a pretty fascinating story. In this story, Jesus is right at the beginning of his ministry, and he's still recruiting and calling his disciples, and although he's already started doing miracles. So his name is kind of becoming famous. People are following him around. He's mainly around the Sea of Galilee area, and specifically most of the time in Capernaum. What's awesome is Capernaum, those ruins are still there to this day, and it's a really cool experience to walk through that town. So that's where the story is today, in Capernaum, right on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is already starting to make some enemies. And it's wild because he's only done good. He's healing people, doing miracles. And there's this group of people that has a growing anger and hatred toward Jesus. And this group are known as the Pharisees. They're the very legalistic Jewish keepers of the law, high-ranking Jewish officials. And they are not liking that Jesus is getting this popularity because they can feel the power that they had leaving them. And we'll talk about this in a minute, but if there's one thing religious people don't like, it's power leaving them. And we see this in the Pharisees. But in this story, it opens up telling us that Jesus was teaching in a synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath. And when this synagogue, I wanted to show you this picture. This is the synagogue in Capernaum that you can walk in today. And if you've been on either of our Israel trips, this is the exact synagogue that Jesus stood in, teaching in the story we're about to dissect today. It's a fascinating thing. Both the groups we took, we sat down on those steps and read this story and one other that took place in this synagogue. And that's what I love so much about Christianity. It isn't just these fables. You can go to the places these things happen, and there's so much historical evidence. But this is the synagogue, and Jesus is teaching. And in this synagogue, I have another image I want to show you of like a replica building that they built. This is a little bit smaller, but the other one was big. But I wanted you to see the shape of this. It's almost like a little amphitheater in a rectangle. The teacher, Jesus, would have been where the table is, and people would have been jammed in there because it's on the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. It was the day of rest. They were also gathering in the synagogues. And so that's how the story opens up. Jesus is teaching. It also opens up telling us that there's a third person in this story, and he's known only by a man with a withered hand, a paralyzed hand. And what happens is the Pharisees don't like Jesus, so they're scheming this plan to trap Jesus into healing someone and working on the Sabbath. And we'll get to that in a second. So Jesus does exactly that. He kind of spars with them theologically, but then he heals this man in the synagogue on the Sabbath, this man with the withered hand. He stretches out his hand, and as he's stretching out his hand is made whole, and the entire synagogue sees the miracle. And verse 11, beyond our text today, it says the Pharisees had a growing anger and began to plot Jesus's death. That's how angry they were at a man who was only doing good. So we're gonna look at three different aspects today of the story from Luke chapter 6, if you wanna follow along and take notes. The first aspect is this. It was an epic setting. So when you look at this story, it really was an epic setting. How do I know that? Let's just look, let's read verse 6, the first verse on our own. Let's look at this. So here's the setting. On another Sabbath day, okay, that's the setting, it's a Sabbath, a man with a withered hand was there in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. This is one of those stories I would love to go back in time and just be on a fly on the wall in the synagogue, sitting back in the corner and watching all of these moving parts. This is only 5 verses long, what I'm reading to you today, and it's so loaded with information, but we could read a story like this and get through it and just be like, oh, it's another healing. Yay, Jesus, glory to God, and keep reading. But there's so much in this story. You've got the Pharisees who hate Jesus, but then you have Jesus. Why would I want to go back in time? I would love to sit in a synagogue and hear the greatest teacher that ever lived expound the scriptures and teach what they mean. It would be fascinating, but also knowing what's about to happen, I would love to watch the Pharisees' faces. I would love to watch this man back in the corner with the withered hand trying to hide himself in the back of the synagogue, looking at him and then looking at the Pharisees and then watching Jesus, because you know Jesus would have been looking at the Pharisees with a smile on his face as they're sneering at him, knowing that their trap is about to backfire. He would also be looking in the back while he's teaching at this man with the withered hand, really looking at his life in shambles, knowing that he was about to do the miracle that would change this man's life forever. So let's look, though, at the Sabbath, this first part of the setting. The Sabbath, we have the English word Sabbath, but it comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which literally means to rest. It means to rest. Where did this concept come from? Well, Chick-fil-A, of course, because they're closed on Sunday. But besides Chick-fil-A, where does this concept come from? It goes all the way back to creation. The Bible tells us in Genesis that God took six days to create the universe, to create the world. And on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. Shabbat. But then it continues, and this idea goes well beyond creation. And we have to also stop down. When I was little in kids' church, I always thought God rested because he was tired. But that's a really weird view of God. Like, I've worked too hard, I've just got to rest. It wasn't because he was tired. It's because he was instituting an eternal principle for us that he meant to bless us and benefit our lives. He was teaching us the importance of working hard for 6 days, but then taking time to rest and reflect on life. If we don't rest and reflect, then our entire lives will be facing forward, sprinting as fast as we can into old age and never reflecting on the true meaning of life. Also, it keeps going in Exodus chapter 20, it becomes one of the Ten Commandments. Moses wrote this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's amazing. That should be like, we should be looking to God and saying, thank you. Thank you. Except for the work of the workaholics. We're like, why is that in there, right? But thank you for giving this to us. But what does religion do? Because over time, what happened with that great Ten Commandment? What happened? Over time, because of religion, what started as a blessing and benefit for mankind quickly turned into a burden for mankind. I want you to think about this. This is what so many of the religious leaders did back then. They took a law of God that was meant to benefit our lives and somehow turn it into all the things you can't do rather than the one thing we should be enjoying, rest. But instead, the religious leaders turned it into everything you're not allowed to do on that day because it's technically work. Isn't that exactly what religion does? It takes the law of God, which is meant to bless us, keep us safe, keep us moving forward, give us destiny and purpose. And what religion will do is make it into a weight that we carry on our shoulders. And it's why so many people look at the Bible as all of the things you can't do rather than all of the things that set us free if we do them. That's the true meaning of the difference of relationship and religion. But in the Jewish custom back then and today, there are 39 categories of Sabbath work prohibited by law. And these are the 39 categories. I'm not gonna read all of them because there are a lot, but I just want you to look at these for a couple minutes and think about how weird they are. Finishing, like anything? Cooking, reaping, harvesting, those feel like work. I could do without that. What's warping? 28. I don't even know what warping. There's so many things you can't do. It was like the people in religious power were like, how can we have more power over them? Let's just create. All of you guys are like, right now, you're whispering so loud. You're reading all these things. Reaping, planting, threshing, winnowing. Okay. I don't even know what winnowing is. Okay, so anyways, Isn't it interesting though that they took all 39 of these things and somehow they're gonna make it a burden rather than just saying, hey guys, let me tell you the heart of the Sabbath. Just chill and rest and reflect. I wanna zero in on burning for a second, number two, burning. So both of the trips we took to Israel over the last few years with our church, we're hoping to do it again in a few years, but both of those trips, we went over Shabbat, which is Friday night, sundown, to Saturday night, sundown. Shabbat is the Jewish Sabbath, and it's hardcore. Like, even the food at the hotels was prepared the day before because it couldn't be prepared that day, like all of that stuff. And there's also our guide, the very first year we went, told our group when we were heading back to the hotel that night, he said, remember that tonight starts Shabbat at sundown, and so there is a Shabbat elevator in the hotel. And we're like, what's a Shabbat elevator? He said, well, a Shabbat elevator is when you go in, you know, you can't do any work, so the elevator will open and close on every floor going up and every floor going down. So he said, don't forget, do not, when you're on the eighth floor, forget and don't go on the Shabbat elevator because that will be a very long ride. What does Dustin Woodward do? Forget. And I get on the Shabbat elevator and I'm like, no. And I'm trying to like run off and get on the other elevator and I get back. It was the longest elevator journey of my life. But here's why I focused on burning. This is why it's a rule. You're like, what is burning in an elevator? You can't walk onto the elevator and push the button for your room because when you push the button, the light turns on. And for a light to turn on means there was a spark to get the electrical current going. Therefore, you burned something and can't press the button. That's why there are Shabbat elevators in hotels. And I'm sitting there going, what would Jesus actually think about this? I think Jesus would go in just like Will Ferrell and Elf and just go like all the floors. I don't know, because we're missing the heart of the Sabbath. We're missing the heart of it. And he's saying it's about rest, but it turns into all of the burden. And that's part of this epic setting is that it's on the Sabbath and there's this tension rising because they're trying to get Jesus to do work on the Sabbath. The next part of this epic setting is this man with the withered hand in the story. Luke 6:6 says, on another Sabbath day, a man with a withered right hand was there in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. It tells us specifically that he had a withered right hand. Also, when you look at the original language, because of the specific verb tense, we know, and every theologian agrees, that this man, because of the tense, was not born with this ailment, was not born with a withered, paralyzed hand. There must have been an injury later on. There's actually an extra biblical historical source that also describes this story and says the man was a mason and a stone had fallen on his hand and crushed his hand. Again, it's not in the Bible, so you can't say it's absolutely true, but it's interesting because of the tense. We do know that it was something that happened later on in life and had caused him now a great disability. But not only was it a hand, it was a right hand. And this was a very big deal in Jewish culture. The right hand in ancient Jewish culture represented, number one, the ability to worship. It was a very big deal. The hand, and specifically the right hand, was symbolic representation of someone's ability to worship God. The Hebrew word for praise is a word called yadah, Y-A-D-A-H. Yadah literally means to worship with an extended hand, an extended right hand, which means this man could not worship in accordance to his culture, in accordance to what they believed was the only way to physically worship God, to lift the hand. And why was that also important? Because the right hand specifically was seen as the representation of one's heart. So when someone lifted their hand in worship, it was symbolic and represented this person lifting their heart toward heaven and God receiving their heart and there being a bond with God in heaven. So this man, because of his brokenness, could not fully in his mind give his heart to the God he wanted to worship because of his right hand. And what does this mean for us today? When a person in our lives, when a person today, even in our church, when we suffer a pain, something in our past, When we suffer something in our soul, the first thing it will do is compromise our ability to trust God with our heart and worship. When we have a broken, paralyzed right hand, if you will, trauma from the past, unforgiveness in our hearts, deep-rooted insecurity, an addiction that we're carrying, a lack of faith in God, what happens is when we have this wound, we refuse to stretch it out before God, and he can't have our heart. The right hand also represented power and prominence. Later on in the Gospels, two of the disciples, their mother goes to Jesus and asks him if one or both of them can sit at the right hand of Jesus one day. Why? Because the right hand was a symbol of prominence. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father because it's a symbol of power and prominence, and this man's right hand was paralyzed. It was also representation of the blessing. At some point in this man's life, when he was a young man, his father, because all Jewish fathers would give the blessing to their son, and the blessing was through the right hand, the laying on of hands, the right hand of the father to receive the blessing. And there would be a day that this man could not give his own son the blessing according to Jewish custom because his hand was paralyzed. It also, the right hand represented friendship. It was also a part of customs to greet people with the right hand, the shaking of a right hand and a kiss on the cheek with friends, and he could no longer reach out the hand of friendship. And lastly, it represented strength. The right hand represented strength. Back then, all tools and all weapons were made for the right hand. If you were born left-handed, you were taught to be right-handed. It was the way culture was. And so with his right hand being gone, it was the symbol of strength. To his family, it was gone. It was a symbol of being able to work. He would stand in long food lines. He must have. He must have been begging because he couldn't work because he had no strength. And symbolically, many of these things happen to us when we have a wound and something's been broken in our own lives. When we think about his hand, it was everything to this man. It meant everything. And he hid it in his cloak. He didn't want people to see what he was most shameful of because he had turned into an outcast in the community. The third part of this setting, this epic setting, I want to read to you Luke 6:6. Again, on another Sabbath day, a man with a withered hand was there. Everybody say there. Was there in the synagogue. There. He was there. I was reading this and I couldn't get that word out of my mind because I kept looking there going, but how did he get there? All of a sudden, the man was just there. Everybody say there again. He was just there. Well, how did he get there? Some theologians believe the Pharisees, because of the trap they were wanting to set, recruited him and planted him in the synagogue to trap Jesus into healing him. Other people say they probably wouldn't have done that. Who knows? I believe they probably did. The man probably snuck in, or maybe his wife said, "You need to go. I heard rumors about this healer." Maybe his kids begged him to go. Maybe he was just curious. Maybe someone brought him. But whatever the reason was, practically speaking, let me tell you, it was not the reason he was there. We can speculate about who may have invited him and who may have planted him, but there was only one reason he was there. And it's because Jesus wanted him there. Because Jesus was the only one who could give this man what he needed. He was the only one who could heal the withered hand. And I want to encourage you today, you may not know sitting here today why you're here, but you're here. Not because someone made you, not because your wife coerced you, not because your kids have been begging you, not because your parents made you, not because your grandmother's been asking you for months, not because you owed someone a favor. You are here for one reason. Because Jesus is in the room and he's the only one who can give you what you actually need. He was there and you're here for a reason. Every time we come into church, even if it's our first or second time, we should come in with expectation of, I know why I'm here, but why am I here? What's Jesus wanting to do in my life today? The second aspect of Luke 6 is this: there was an evil scheme. So there was an epic setting, but there's also this evil scheme that I've been talking about. Luke 6:7 explicitly tells us the teachers of the religious law and Pharisees watched Jesus closely. That's important. They watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Guys, this is, okay, read this again, just quietly to yourself. Read this. And just think, what stands out as stupid about this? Okay, a lot of things. But just read this quietly, just by yourself for a second. Okay, so what they're ultimately wanting to do is to trick him into breaking the law so they could convince people that Jesus is not what? The Son of God, who he says he is. But what are they relying? What's the mechanism? What are the Pharisees relying on to prove that Jesus isn't the Son of God? They are relying on Jesus doing a supernatural miracle to support their case that he is not the supernatural God. How stupid can you be? But this is how twisted and stupid, power-hungry, religious people get. They will do anything to keep control and to convince people that's not a move of God. That's not real church. That's not the real Holy Spirit. We need to be doing it this way because the way they want to do it is the way they can control. And so this twisted reasoning, I also think is really weird and convicting that they, more than the congregation and even the man with the withered hand, they had the most faith in the room that Jesus could actually do the miracle. How crazy is this? So the Pharisees have this scheme. They say, if he heals him, that's when we're gonna get him. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that's when you're gonna lose. But they went for it. And this is what is interesting when you think about this. They were so entrenched in wanting to prove Jesus wrong and wanting to prove that faith wrong that they missed the loving eyes of Jesus, just wanting to bring them into the fold. The Apostle Paul, later on in the New Testament, was writing to Timothy about this spirit that resides in religious people. And he said this in 2 Timothy 3:5, holding to a form of outward godliness or religion, although they have denied its power, for their conduct nullifies their claim of faith. Avoid such people and keep far away from them. The people that have all the decorations on the outside of looking religious, but on the inside, they're power hungry and manipulative and want to put burdens on people when Jesus wants to take the burdens off. Now, don't get me wrong. I preached a few weeks ago. The Bible lays out sin is sin. I'm not talking about changing the word of God. I'm talking about the law of God being there to be something for us, not something to work against us. Here's how Jesus responds in verses 8-9. He says this, but Jesus knew their thoughts, talking about the Pharisees, and said to the critics, I have a question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it? So he knew their thoughts and just calls them out. They're like, whoa. So he's calling them out, and anytime people try to trap Jesus, they always get trapped, always. And they don't learn their lesson. They're trying to trap him, and then he goes, all right, godly people, religious people, is it, what should we do on the Sabbath, good or evil? How do they have to respond to that? They have to say good, but they don't respond because they know they have to say good, and if they say good, they can't trap him, but they're trapped in the moment. And this is how Jesus responds in retrospect of this same story, but in Mark's account. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus ends the story by saying, then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to benefit people, right? It wasn't meant to burden people. And you can replace that word Sabbath with the law. It's the same thing we've been talking about. They were scheming to trap him, but they ended up getting trapped themselves. But then there's this third aspect in the story. There was a life-changing sequence. So there was an epic setting, an evil scheme, and then there's this life-changing sequence. What do I mean? Luke 6, 8 and 10 starts like this. But Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, stand and come here in front of everyone. So the man stood and came forward. He looked around at them one by one and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. Let's read verse 10 again. Ready? He looked around at them. Who's them? The Pharisees. Remember earlier when I read an earlier verse, I said that the Pharisees were watching him closely, and I said that's important. So you've got Jesus teaching. You've got the religious people sneering and just watching closely and trying to intimidate him. Have you guys ever had anybody do that to you? Like they've just been like, and trying to intimidate you. And honestly, most of the time it works because I get super insecure. I'm like, what are they doing? What? Why? Some of you guys even on Sundays are like, impress me. And I'm like, I'm intimidated. Okay, so Jesus, they're sneering at Jesus. I mean, staring him down. But this is one of those stories where I know for a fact Jesus had an awesome personality. He was just a real dude. Because in the middle of all of this, he calls the man down to the front. And then it says he looks at each one of them. Matthew's account said he burned with anger. So these guys are staring him down, giving him these dirty looks. And then Jesus is over here looking at each one of them going, what? What are you gonna do? What? Like he's right back at him. Like a fight's about to just go down in the synagogue. Like he's just looking at each one of them in the eyes. And I know seriously deep down what he's thinking is, I'm standing in front of you and you missed me. You missed me. You missed me, you missed me, you missed me. And then he locks eyes with the man with the withered hand who's now standing in front of him and said, you see me. And then a miracle happens in front of all of them. It's amazing to look at, but there's a sequence here that I want to close with today. The sequence that appears in this story, but it really goes all through the New Testament. It's a sequence, it's three-part sequence that really points to how we receive healing from God, the healing of our soul, the healing of wounds from the past, but also it shows us how we experience and receive salvation in our lives. What does Jesus do with this man when we look at the scripture? The first thing he says is stand. Stand and come here. The first part of this sequence is to stand up. Can you imagine that day? Jesus is like ending his teaching. It'd be like right now in my sermon. And I just point at someone in the back and I go, stand up. And you'd be like, that's why I'm sitting in the back. I do not want to stand up. But that's what Jesus was doing. He's like, hey, you back there, stand up. He's like, me? No. He's hiding his hand in his cloak. He's saying, of all people, Jesus, do not embarrass me. Do not do this. And he says, stand up. Why does he have him stand up? This is the first part of the sequence. Standing up does something. It's an awareness. It's symbolic of being an awareness. It's an awareness of the habit in our flesh that keeps defeating us. It's the awareness of the situation in our lives where we just can't find victory and joy. It's the situation in our lives, the awareness of where we just can't break through. I just can't let go of the pain that they caused me. I can't forgive them. I just can't get past this situation. I just can't have a breakthrough with mental health. I just can't get through. I can't break the addiction. Standing up is an awareness of this is what's happening. I've identified the situation. Standing up is also a change of posture. This man, here's what we know. If Jesus told him to stand, he was sitting. The posture had to change. I imagine this man hiding his hand in his cloak, maybe even hunched over, sitting in the back, a posture that he had developed over the years of hiding the thing he was most ashamed of. The thing in his life that was withering and dying, he was hiding. And Jesus saw a victim, a man who believed he was a victim sitting in the back. And Jesus tells the victim to stand and become victorious. I'm telling you today, there are people in the room that have taken on the identity of victimhood. And Jesus today is probably saying to you, looking you in the eyes and saying, hey, you, stand and look me in the eyes. You are not a victim. You are victorious. Stand in the presence of people. Stand and look me in the eyes. I have a change of posture, because when the posture of our spirit goes from this to standing, everything is possible. I'm standing in front of the God who can open any door. I'm standing in the front of the God who can give me destiny and healing. But when I'm closed off to him, I become a victim. The second part of this sequence is to step forward. Stand up, step forward. What does he say in the scripture? He says, stand and come here. So not only does he call this guy out to stand, but he's still in the shadows. If you notice the picture in the synagogue, there was a hole in the top of the synagogue that brought light. And Jesus is standing in the center and he says, stand, come here, in front of everyone, the Bible says. and the man has this slow walk, still probably curious, nervous, hiding his hand, looking around. There might have been people even kind of laughing. The Pharisees now are thinking they're about to get Jesus. And this man comes right in the middle of everyone, in the middle of the light. What does this stepping forward, this walking toward Jesus represent? It represents this humble obedience to the command and words of Jesus when he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. When he says, come to me, those who want to repent of sin, you will be forgiven and cleansed. Come to me. And it's this pattern of where Jesus says, stand, and then start the walk to me. And that might sound odd, but let's look at the prodigal son. Jesus told this story. The story of the prodigal son, he rebels and goes off to a far off land, loses everything, squanders everything, finds himself in a pig pen, eating the food of pigs. And I love this line in that story. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It said, and in that moment, the man, the young man, came to his senses and stood up. And then what's the very next line? And began to walk home. There was a standing. I'm not an animal. I'm not a pig pen person. I'm not a victim. I've got a home I can go to. I've got a God I can go to. And he stands out of the identity that was trying to bring him down, and he stands and he begins to walk home. There was the walk of repentance, the walk proving, Jesus, I need you, because Jesus says, come to me, come to me. And the third part of the sequence is to stretch out. It wasn't good enough for the man to stand and come forward. Jesus says, stretch out what you're ashamed of. Stretch out what's been in the dark. Stretch out the insecurity. Stretch out what seems impossible to give God. What's so interesting about this story is Jesus asks him to do the one thing that was literally impossible for him to do. He could have stretched out his arm, but he couldn't stretch out his hand. And Jesus didn't say arm. In the original language, it is literally hand. He says, stretch out what is paralyzed. You wanna know what most of us would have done? Is we are so rational sometimes that we miss the wonder-working God standing in front of us. I probably would have responded and said, Jesus, I literally can't. Can you come to me and do this? And Jesus says, no. And I love this. It's the story from the beginning of the Bible to the end. God always says, you do what you can do, and I will step in and do what you cannot. And he says, stretch out your hand. And the man begins to stretch out his hand, and it's made whole right in front of him. He just did something he couldn't think he could do. I'm telling you, there are people in the room, in a moment, you're gonna do something you didn't think you could do until you got here today, right now. Some of you didn't think that you could even say a prayer and trust God, that you can stretch out the thing in your life that's been hurting you, binding you. But if we step out and do what we cannot do, when he's asking, he'll do what we can't. What he's saying to us today is, stretch out the lack of faith. Stretch out the rebellion. Stretch out the doubt. Stretch out the insecurity. Stretch out the pain. Stretch out the unforgiveness. Stretch out the thing that has brought us shame in our lives. Jesus is saying you can be delivered now. You can have complete victory now. You can be free now. But so many of us are saying, but you don't understand how long I've struggled. You don't understand. I don't. But Jesus does. And just like that man was there because Jesus wanted him there, you're here because Jesus wanted you here today. But this is about vulnerability, and it's about a faith step. So here's how I've ended the services today, and I'm going to end it the exact same way today. Normally, at the end of service, I give people an opportunity to receive Christ, because the first thing we've got to get right in our lives is stretching out the hand of maybe walking away from God, never fully going all in with God. We need to stretch out the hand so we can be spiritually made whole through what Jesus did on the cross when we call on his name as our Lord and Savior. We need to stretch out, finally go across the line and say, Jesus, I'm going all in. I cannot be made whole. I will always be hiding something but Jesus is always after the one thing you're hiding and wanting to keep from him. And for some people today, it's your full heart and your full faith in Jesus. Very specifically this week, I have felt the Holy Spirit specifically speak to me to tell you, I feel like there are men in the room, and this is gonna be a call for men and women for sure, but this is what I felt God speak to me. This week specifically, he has been working on the hearts of men, and men need a very specific call today to repentance and to stretch out the hand of full faith to God. It's time. It's time. And I'm telling you, in every service so far today, there have been men that have been set free. And again, not just men. I'm gonna be inviting everybody forward. But I just felt very specifically called to say, there are teenage young men, there are young adult age men, there are husbands and fathers and grandfathers. Today, you have been going through the motions spiritually. Maybe you're attending church just out of respect of your wife or your kids, but you know today it's time to man up. It's time to say, I'm gonna lead my home like Jesus led the church. I'm gonna lay my life down for my wife and my kids. I'm going to man up, and I'm gonna, in the presence of my family and kids, give my life to Jesus. It's time, it's your day. Jesus wanted you here today. But no matter who you are, how old you are, I'm gonna give you an opportunity. Men, women, kids, teenagers, I think it's time to stretch out the hand and be made whole spiritually. And what we're gonna do, and what we're gonna do differently is normally I have you raise your hands right where you are on the count of three. I pray for you. But we're gonna go through this sequence today. We're gonna stand up in a second. We're gonna step out, and we're gonna stretch out and come to the front. So I'm gonna tell you exactly what's gonna happen. It's awesome, it's amazing. In a moment, I'm gonna ask you to do that. I'll count to three, and you can just stand up right where you are, come to the front. You'll come down here, and I'll shake as many hands as I can. I'm gonna pray over you as a group, and to truly just go all in with Jesus. And then when that's over, some people are gonna give you a connect card. You can take it back to your seat or whatever you wanna do with it. And then fill it out, whatever, if you want to, if not, no biggie. But it's mostly, I just believe symbolically today, there are people that need to go through this sequence. So here's what we're gonna do. On the count of three, I'm just gonna say, come forward. And if that's you, just stand up where you are, make your way out of the row, and all we're gonna do is be cheering the whole time. And let me tell you, this is the room that's only going to cheer. There is no one when you get in the car is gonna say, well, finally, and I hope this one sticks. And if they do, just be like, Pharisee. We're only gonna be cheering because today's the day. It's the day of salvation. So are you guys ready? One, two, three. If that's you, just stand up right where you are and come down to the front. Give them a big round of applause. This so cool, guys. What I'm believing today is that God is doing a genuine work in your lives. I just believe that. What's so amazing, I guarantee you, there are people down here today. You've had people praying for you. What a miracle. This is it. It's the answer to their prayers. There are men that are down here right now. Family's been praying for you. There are moms, daughters, your family's been praying for you, and you're stretching out your hand. And I don't want to overcomplicate this, but I just really believe that with sincere hearts, one verbal commitment to Jesus can change everything. Because Romans chapter 10 tells us that all we have to do is call on the name of the Lord, Jesus. Believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And the next line is this, and you will be saved. It's as simple as that. Thank you. Today, when I pray this prayer, I want you to make it your own as much as possible in your heart. And if you would at this time, just symbolically again, just hold out your hands as we're stretching out our hands like this story, this man in this story. I believe today Jesus wants to bring life back to what's dead, the withered hand. He wants to bring joy back to homes. He wants to rebond teenagers with their parents and grandparents. He wants to bring restoration to homes and churches and businesses. And today, Jesus, right now, with arms stretched out, we're just praying and saying, Jesus, I want you to be my savior. I understand what you did on the cross for me. You died for my sins on the cross, but you did not stay dead. You rose again. You are alive and want relationship with me. But Jesus, yes, we need you as our savior. But also today, Jesus, we call on you as Lord of our lives. Come into our lives today. Make me whole like this man. We give you the areas of our lives that we've been holding back. The true commitment, the true faith. Maybe for some, it's a secret sin. Maybe for some, it's a secret doubt. It's a deep insecurity. Maybe others, it's just that final step that we've been lacking just to step across the line and go all in. But Jesus, today, we're stretching out our hands and we're saying, I need you as our Lord and Savior. I'm going all in. Jesus, I know I'm not gonna be perfect, but by your grace, you will sustain me. I'm standing up, I'm stepping out, and I'm stretching out my hand. Transform us today, make us new. And in Jesus' name we pray, everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Amazing. Awesome. Well, guys, right behind you is Marion and Sarai. And you guys, I'm so grateful that you came forward. Let this be something that you didn't just physically do, but ponder today and understand, God, I meant that. I meant it. And I wanna go all in. As you go back to your seats, they're gonna hand you a Connect card. If you want to fill that out, we would love it. And because we wanna contact you just one time this week. Your next steps are so important. The next steps are the most important steps. So as you guys head back to your seat, grab one of those cards. Thank you guys for taking the time to come down today. Give them another big round of applause.